with your speaker, Don McWhorter.
In this session, I want us to talk about God's hospice. Many times I've heard God's saving institution compared to a hospital. Even Peterson, in his so-called translation of the Bible, refers to the church, God's institution, as a hospital. I don't think, aside from Peterson, I don't think any injustice is done there. But I think instead of a hospital, it is more like a hospice. This is where people go not to get well, but to die. You know, when a man is an alcoholic, the only way out of that is for him to admit his alcoholism, and then his motto is, I am a recovering alcoholic. Glenn Beck is one of my favorite personalities on radio and television. And I've heard Glenn say that several times. I am a recovering alcoholic. You know, there's no cure for sin. A man never gets to the point where sin is impossible. There are those who teach that in addition to salvation, there is a second blessing, they call it, and that's sanctification. Of course, the Bible uses those two terms interchangeably. They're not two different things. But let's say sanctification means that you now will sin no more. Now, this is not like the denominational doctrine that you do continue to sin, but God does not hold it against you, once saved, always saved. Now, this is different. This denominational group believes that some few live such lives that they attain the point that they are now sanctified. No, we're all sanctified, but we're all still sinners. Sin is terminal with every one of us because there's no cure for it. John said in 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, we lie and do not the truth if we're still walking in darkness. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, He said, if any man says, I have no sin, he deceives himself. Truth is not in him. But if he confesses his sin, God and faithful and just forgive his sin. But if any man says, I'm not a liar, I have not sinned, he is a liar. And he's trying to make God a liar. You know, when you go to the second chapter of 1 John, you find John, and he's writing to Christians, to my little children. You find John saying, if any man sin, any Christian sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But we're going to see in a moment how the great physician works and how our lawyer in heaven, our advocate, works. Pay close attention. Maybe you've never heard it said quite this way before. I can almost hear somebody say, now wait a minute, preacher. 1 John 3:9 says, we have no sin. No, that's not what it really says. Whosoever is begotten of God doth not commit sin. Why? His seed remaineth in him, he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, this was addressed to a specific situation. Specific situation that those who were Jews and heard the gospel of Christ and accepted Christ as the Messiah and obeyed the gospel and became Christians had abandoned Abraham. They hadn't abandoned the only true faith there was. And John answers that, saying, whosoever is born of God, he's not committing sin in doing that. Abraham's seed is still in him. He's still a child of God, but he's a child of God now as a Christian. And that's what that verse is all about. Let's think of some ways in which God's church is like a hospice. You know, that's a new word, relatively speaking, in America. In many other parts of the world, hospices have been around for a long time. Thank God for them. They are a wonderful place. You go there when you're incurably ill. You go there to die. Certain things have to happen. First of all, to be in God's hospice, you have to be invited. Now, that's not true of a hospital. And that's not true of the favor that some people place upon hospitals above hospice. Instead, when we look at the hospice of God, we see the invitation to come. You ever hear of a hospital inviting anybody to come? Now, God's hospice does. Listen to Jesus. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Matthew 11:28. Over there in the book of Revelation, last chapter of your Bible, last chapter of Revelation, of course, chapter 22, verse 14. "And the Spirit and the Bride say, come." Now, the Spirit is representative here of the Godhead. God says, come. The Bride is the Church of Christ. Read the book of Ephesians, and you'll find this recurring theme again and again, because Christians are the Bride of Christ. So, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. "Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Now, that is a general thing. This is an invitation extended to all mankind. But man, you see, has to respond to it. In all of God's Word, all the promises God made depend upon our accepting them at face value and our taking the initiative to act upon them. Salvation for man is not a one-way street. If it were, everybody would be saved. But it is a street for those who want to come to God. Matthew 7:13-14 says, "There are only two ways to go in life, and they're on the same road. One road, two ways. One leads to heaven, the other leads to hell. One is difficult, straight, and narrow. The other is wide, broad, but it leads to destruction." And nobody can say, "Well, preacher, we're all going to heaven. We're just going different roads." No, just one road. You have to be going the right direction on that road. But you see, there must be that response on the part of the man who is terminally ill because of sin. I read the other day, it was a comic strip. A man was sitting in a doctor's office, and the doctor said, "All right, tell me what's wrong." And the man said, "You tell me, that's what I came here for." But you see, it's a little different in regard to God's hospice and the great physician. We come to the realization that we're wrong, and we take an initiative upon that. We answer that invitation to come. Surely, when we know God's will and are willing to do God's will, salvation is there. We now are in God's hospice. Sadly, there are those who do not think that God will accept certain people. But God makes no exception. He accepts all who will come. And we need to keep that carefully in mind. We need to understand also that when we enter this beautiful institution, God's hospice, that we have to do so on His terms. Now, we don't decide. God decides what the terms are. We decide whether or not we will meet the terms. What are the terms? Well, let me tell you this about first. The terms are not hard to know, and God doesn't twist anybody's arm. He simply says, these are the terms. I love you and want you. But unless you will keep these terms, you don't love me and want me. And nobody's going to be forced into heaven. What do? We read the terms. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Back up one chapter. 1 Timothy 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In John chapter 6, we read again that these are terms that anybody can know. No man can come unto me, said God, except the Father which hath called me guide him. It's written in the Scriptures. They shall all be taught about God. Every man, therefore, who hath heard and hath learned about God will come, Jesus is saying, of course, I'm the door, I'm the way, he'll come to God through me, and that's understood when you read that chapter. Yes, invitation must come first. But everybody's been invited. And then there is the initiative that must be taken on the part of the person. He must admit, just like the alcoholic does, I am sick and I cannot handle it alone. There's something that I have to do. Now, there is the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38. The people have cried out, wanting to know what to do about salvation. A great Pentecost sermon has just been preached. And the response on the part of the audience was, men and brethren, Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, we have to learn the terms. We have to know the instructions. And the instructions are there given, and we'll come back a little bit later and talk about those instructions. But it's clear. Men must admit, as did these on Pentecost, that they are sinners. They cannot take care of that matter by themselves. They're going to need help. And so they are recovering sinners. I want to think about something else in regard to this great institution of God, which I choose to call God's hospice. In God's hospice, there is love. Stop and think about it. Think about the world in which we live today. Parents who don't love children. Children who don't love parents. Teachers who don't love children. Children who don't love teachers. Husbands who don't love wives. Wives who do not love husbands. And, you know, we take a mixture of these things and we have a society that doesn't love anybody. They don't love the rules. They don't love anything about life. And the solution to all the problems is go out and kill somebody. God has a solution, though. Tender, caring love. If you don't have that, you can't get well. You find that in the medical world. You find that in a good hospital. But you find it in a special way in God's hospice. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Simon Peter writes, seeing that you have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now you see, we love one another. That's a part of our coming to God because God loves us. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You think about Jesus, who gave His life on our behalf. Read the instructions in Acts 20, verse 28. Paul is talking to the elders of the church that was at Ephesus. He said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of the Lord, which he has purchased with his own blood." Would you be willing to shed your blood for someone you don't even know? You see, here are people terminally ill. There's only one thing to do. Go somewhere where that problem can be handled. And it'll have to be handled with tender, loving care. You know, people become so close to each other in true hospice that when one dies, everybody sorrows. They come to know each other intimately. Couldn't say that about a hospital, could you? But in this hospice, there is a personal relationship among the people. And that's true of God's church, which is not really a hospital. It is a hospice. And so there's an invitation from the great physician himself, from the hospice, the church itself. There is the sinner who must react to, respond to the invitation that has been extended. Nobody can make that decision for him. Nobody can take that action for him. There are terms that must be met, and we read them carefully. There are no clauses with fine prints. There are no footnotes that you could overlook. It's not like some of the things you get in the mail where everything's readable except the conditions. And you have to get a good magnifying glass just to see what those conditions are. Not so with God's conditions. They're plain, simple, clear. We can all understand them. When we decide to accept that invitation, meet the terms that are given by God, we receive tender, loving care. That enables us to extend that tender, loving care to all who are around us. And that's why I think hospice is a better word than hospital. Now this, of course, is God's making. When Simon Peter confessed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, there were others who thought, well, he's Elijah, Jeremiah, John the Baptist. He's one of the great men, one of the prophets. But Jesus said to these apostles, "Who do you say that I am?" Impetuous Peter, always the first to speak, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus confessed, "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And then he said, this great truth, that I'm the Son of God. Upon this truth, I will build my church. Now, what have we said the church is like in this world? It's like the hospice, where we go with a terminal illness. We are there till we die. Let me tell you something about the medicine. You know, rapid advances are being made in medicines today. You enter a hospital, and they want to run all kinds of tests. They want to find out what's wrong with you first and make sure that they've made the correct diagnosis. And then they look to see what kinds of medicine could be used in that sense, and then they may want to try one or two to see what the reactions are. Now, I'm glad in a physical sense there are hospitals. I've spent a lot of time in them. My wife has spent a lot of time in hospitals. So I'm thankful they're there. I'm thankful that research is done all the time and good medicines can be developed. If it were not for those things, I would not be standing here before you preaching the gospel of Christ. I would have been gone long, long ago. But now in God's hospice, you don't need to run any tests. You don't need to try any medicines. There's one medicine. That is the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember a moment ago when we said the elders of the church at Ephesus were charged by the Apostle Paul, feed the church of the Lord which He hath purchased with His own blood. You see, this medicine gives instant relief. When Saul had come to the realization that he was a sinner, chief of sinners, he said, fasted and prayed in agony 3 days and three nights, and God sent someone to speak to him. He was carrying the message of the great physician. Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. You know what happened? He was in great joy. Back there in Acts chapter 2, we introduced a moment ago. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Here's the answer that was given. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of, by the authority of Jesus Christ, in order that you may receive the remission of your sins. Sins are remitted, but they're only the sins of the past. Read what Paul said about that in Romans chapter 5, verse 23. Sins are forgiven, not in the future, but in the past, when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, there is a fine, fine building standing in Rome, and multitudes of thousands of people walk through it and view it and stand in awe of it. St. Peter's Cathedral. To a great extent, the money raised in order that that institution might exist and the building might be made was something that thoughtful men turned aside from. This is what drove them away from the worldwide religion of that day. The selling of indulgences. You pay for something, and this will lessen the severity of your punishment. Or in certain instances, you do something and you won't be held responsible at all. And so there was the general feeling out here in the future. If I make a mistake, that's okay. It's not going to be held against me. We all do relapse. We have remission of sins that are past, Romans 3:25. But now we're continuing to sin. Isn't that exactly what John said? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen to the admonition that James gives in James 5. James says, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Recovering, but sin is still there. Thank God, if we stay with the hospice, God's going to save the whole thing. If we're not there, we miss salvation. This is God's only rocket ship to heaven. And so we stay there. Look at some of the things that are said in the Scriptures. Revelation 2, verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life. Faithful unto death. That means not that you do not sin, but that you do about sin what God said do. You confess it, you own up to it, and the blood of Christ works. You know, in cancer it's considered that if you're 5 years without it, that you're now cured. No man can say, I've been cured from sin. That's why it has to be in a hospice. It is a terminal place. Revelation 2, verse 10, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, these are the ones who die in the Lord. To die in the Lord is to die in His body, and His body is His church. Ephesians 1:22-23 and Colossians 1:18. Isn't it wonderful to know that God has a hospice for us? That we'll be loved there? That we'll be treated with the only medicine that really works? There are hucksters out there on the streets, you know, selling all kinds of elixirs. Remember when Aunt B heard about, bought two bottles of it. Went home and got drunk, and all the ladies' auxiliary got drunk because it was mostly just alcohol. Remember the days of Hadacol? Quite popular. This is a different kind of medicine. This is the real thing because it's the blood of Christ, and we stay there. And His blood covers our sins if we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God, He loved us enough to prepare a place for us. Where, Revelation 21, verse 4, there is no death. There will be no sickness. There shall be no sorrow. Neither shall there be any more pain. Former things are passed away. When the patient dies, faithful in God, and goes home to heaven. That beautiful home of the soul. I hope that you'll take this seriously. Hope you'll understand how serious sin is. I hope that you will commit yourself to doing what God said do. And I hope that you'll go ahead and do it. Good intentions never accomplish anything. It's only when we act upon those intentions. Find a place today where you know the gospel is preached. Not this kind of Indian medicine stuff. That huckster said, you never did see a sick Indian. And Barney looked at Andy and said, you know, I don't think I've ever seen one sick or alive either. We have to come to the pure blood of Christ. When we do that, our sins are remitted. Thank you for viewing, and have a good day.